Okay. Yeah, we're like in the compilation here, Manuscript 5, June 21st, 1902. The Need of an Awakening is the title for the article, but it's in the book called God Can Use Inferior Workers, and it's the book, The Upward Look compilation, if you actually have the book, read along. Starts off with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Yeah, Fran's email's down too, by the way, everybody. Yeah, if I can't send, she can't send. No, we can send. Yeah, wait. We can send, but we can't get. So if you respond, we don't know it. In other words, you know we don't know it because it'll bounce. I found that out with Mandy. She was... And so, yeah, just give us a few days. I'm not even going to touch it. Sabbath day, I want to kick back big time today. So God can use inferior workers. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And I praise God for that verse because I'm as dumb as a bag of rocks. And I remember that ever since I was a young guy, and especially the first time I was out in the field praying in the same field that I used to pray the rosary. Yeah, I used to be Catholic. And I'm out there in the field praying, and then... I never forget this, like it was yesterday. And it was this one field that I loved. It was, there was a bunch of people in the neighborhood that knew it was there. But you drive down the road, you don't know there's this opening. And that's what I used to do. I used to go into the woods, and I don't care how thick the thicket was, man. I'd crawl on my hands and knees if I had to, if I knew something was there I wanted. Right? And when I say wanted, I'm talking a clearing where the deer hang out and all this and stuff. And there was this one spot. And it was in Crestwood on Cicero Avenue, just off Cicero Avenue. You go down to this one neighborhood, and there was this one entrance. And I just saw like an entrance into the woods on the side of the road, because one side of the road was all trees, a little forest, and on the other side of the road were all houses. So I pulled in front of some guy's house, got out, walked across the street, started walking down the woods. Yeah, like I always did. I usually said the rosary there, like I said. And it had this trail that would go in. You'd have to walk in like a quarter mile only, maybe a third of a mile. Then all of a sudden, boom, it's big open, like a big, you know, like 2 or 3 football fields, just big, wide, and open. And there was like a winding path through it. You could tell whoever started the trail purposely did it was a moseying trail. Like you mosey to the left, you mosey to the right. So I loved it, man. I would just go out there. To get from one side to the other, good 15-minute walk. Saying a rosary or whatever. But now I'm out there just talking to the Lord like I should. The rosary was, of course, that he didn't prefer. He doesn't like it. It's right there in the book of Matthew. I think it's chapter 7. And so I'm out there walking around, and I saw this. You ever see, like, when somebody makes one of those pig roasting grills out of a 55-gallon drum? And they cut the drum in half, you know, like with acetylene torch or a grinder or something. And then they make hinges on it and open and close. Well, I guess the top part was missing, and it was just the bottom part, and there were no legs or nothing. It was just laying there. And I knew it rained the night before, and I'm thinking, I wonder if there's any water in that barrel, because it rained the night before. I wonder how much rain they got here, because it was a good, 20-minute drive from where I lived. And so I walked up to the barrel and says, oh, yeah, a little bit, not much. So I continued on talking to the Lord. And then halfway through the walk, he more or less told me, no words were heard other than just thoughts, that I have to tell all my 10 siblings, both parents. I think we had 50 or 60 cousins and stuff like that back then. Now we got 65 nieces and nephews. Something like that. Huge family. Big. And... I had to tell him that the Pope was the Antichrist. I had to tell, it shocked me a little bit, and I'm thinking, wow, you want me to tell? And I knew he knew that all my siblings are Catholic, and I knew he knew everybody I knew was Catholic. I mean, everybody I hung with, the whole neighborhood, everybody was Catholic, and we all more or less went to the same church. Me and Fran got married in that church. I used to be a Eucharistic minister in that church 2 weeks prior, because I had just left the church, right? And I'm out there talking to him about this. And I'm not getting anywhere. I'm thinking, I got to sit down, Father. I just can't. It's just confusing to me how I'm supposed to do this, or how you want me to approach this, and how am I going to, like, because I know they're all going to get up. I mean, a lot of the people, the majority of the people in my family are apersonality, and a lot of them have attitudes. And I was the king of that. I didn't have a wick. Some people have short wicks. You just light a match and I was gone. And so I says, I need a place to sit down, Father, but it's just a field. That's all it is. And then I look and the barrel was turned over. And I didn't move that barrel. And I sat down right where he wanted me to. And I was there for about an hour just talking to him. And the main thing was this verse. Because, Father, I'm pretty foolish. I mean, I just left this crazy church and, I don't want to say crazy. I mean, very evil church 2 weeks prior, 3 weeks prior, I don't even know how long. And I got rid of all the rosaries and the shrines, the holy water, the candles, the icons, the scapulars, the relics. I got rid of it all. And I says, yeah, but I don't know thing one, Father. What if these theologians come up to you? And every time I was asking a question, the answer was coming so fast. It was like, yeah, well, no, they ain't going to come up to you. And they didn't, until later in life after I've had a couple of years under my belt. And, but I got to tell you, I never went to school for this. Just like with computers, I never went to school for that. The Lord will use you and he'll teach you what he needs you to. I mean, look at what went down in Moses' day with the sanctuary. Do you see those? You think those guys that did all those wonderful, that artwork and the carvings and whatnot knew how to do it day one? No, the Lord even told Moses, I have put the gift of artistry in their hearts and their minds. And bam, it's like some of my kids, especially my oldest daughter. Some people have to go to school for years to figure out how to do characters. I mean, not only does she draw them, she can mold them out of this putty, the stuff that you can buy at Walmart. That's it's kind of like Play-Doh, but then it's not Play-Doh. It's soft and bouncy, and then it'll harden and stay like that. And these little caricatures she makes, beautiful. And then I tell her the same thing all my siblings used to tell me. Says, with your artistic ability, why don't you just go and get a job doing that? I says, well, I like doing this. If I turn it into a 9-to-5 job, I'll learn to hate it. I says, no thanks. And that's kind of the way my oldest is. I could see. Exactly, it would become a chore, and then you'll lose the love for the gift. Anyway, she goes on, Sister White goes on to discuss what's being shared here in 1 Corinthians 1:27. Because I got to tell you, like I said, and still to this day, I can't memorize, but he'll give me what I need. We all know about John 14:26. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever he said unto you. So don't think you've got to be a theologian. Don't think you've got to, have the entire Bible memorized before you can go out there and share your faith. No, he's going to give you utterance when you need it. And I know some of it because I've seen it with myself and I've seen it with you, especially at convocations and stuff like that, where some of you, words will come out of your mouth that sometimes you don't even realize how that's happening. He'll use you if you are obedient and you answer the call. I mean, it can be a little scary the first time, you could ask Jeremiah and Jonah about that. But all of a sudden, it's like, okay, enough said, doing it. So anyway, she goes on. She says, those whom God chooses as his workers are not always talented in the estimation of the world. Sometimes he selects unlearned men, like me. She says, these workers have a special work to do. They reach a class to which no one else could obtain access. No one else could obtain access. Those who labor in a quiet way will be rewarded with the same commendation as those who, from outward appearances, exerted a wilder influence. Every worker is rewarded according to the spirit that prompted him to action. Let me reread that. Every worker is rewarded according to the spirit that prompted him to action. And by the way, Fran was moved, when we were reading this, to share this with the church family, and this was before the attack came and knocked the chat room down. So it's obvious the Lord needed someone to hear this, and the devil didn't want you hearing it. All right, going on. These workers open their heart to receive the truth, and they are made wise in and through Christ. Their lives inhale and exhale the fragrance of godliness. Their words are thoughtfully considered before they are spoken. Their actions are patterned after the actions of their leader, capital L. They strive to promote the well-being of their fellow man. They take relief and happiness to the sorrowful and distressed. You know, it kind of reminds me, and this can happen instantaneous too, because I remember the first time I noticed the Holy Spirit indwelt love for your fellow man. And it's not just because it was happened to my kid, what I saw happened. Because I've seen this happen with other people too. Well, I'll run up and I'll try to calm the waves of fear or anger or whatever they have going on in their hearts by sharing, you know, a comic. Like when the guy stuck the gun in my face and I made a joke. I got him to laugh. You know, it stopped that issue. But this one day we had a bunch of friends over and that were from another church. And as we were outside, it was a nice, beautiful summer day. This is when we're living outside of Fowler, and now we're considerably further from there. And the kids were out there goofing around, and my youngest daughter was crawling around the side of the lamb because it had this big lump, and which was frightening to mow with a rider. You had to kind of like sit on the edge of the seat to mow it. And she was there, and all of a sudden, one of the teenagers, kicked a soccer ball. I mean, just laid into it with everything he had, and it just, bam, just hit the side of my daughter's face, just labeled her and rolled her over, right? And the first thing she did was turn over and look at me, straight eye to eye. And I was scared for her, because I knew she got hurt. And I know she doesn't want to cry in front of everybody, because she was, like, she was 12-teen, if you know what I mean? You know, the 12-teeners. Yeah, and she was embarrassed. So I ran up and I started making jokes with her. And says, "Oh wow, you got labeled upside." I can't remember what I said, but I got her to laugh, to calm her down, because of the love I had in her, or in me for her. You want to, and this is the first time that I realized. I mean, I've had it before, but this is the first time I realized it happened so quickly. It was just natural. Bam, run up there and calm the waves. And so she says they feel the necessity of happiness to the sorrowful and distressed. And it's not just when it's like, you know, like. Dangerous situation. You know, we got poor people. You can run up and help them too. And it's not just handing them money either. She goes on, she says that they may work in accordance with the will of God. They study how they can best imitate the cross-bearing and self-denial of their Savior. They are God's witnesses, following His example of compassion and love, ascribing all the glory to Him whom they love and serve. Yeah, that's why we do it. And this is why the love keeps growing in our hearts. And this is why we're getting attacked, too. When the love grows in your heart, Christ gets that much closer. And you start to, you know, and that ladder rain starts falling, you're going to start glowing. The enemy don't like that because it's more or less sealing his fate because he knows he's getting that much closer when he sees people getting moved like we are. This is why he's kicking it up a notch. Going on, it says, constantly they are learning of the great teacher as they reach higher degrees of perfection. Yet, all the time feeling a sense of their weakness and inferiority. Don't you just love that? And that's what keeps you humble too, because I keep on, because I know, like I always say, I got my favorite term. I'm dumb as a bag of rocks, right? And I am. I don't, you know, like, I sometimes I'll look for these preachers online. And these guys, just from memory, are spouting all this scripture and talking about all this theology and all these doctrines and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, I got to have a couple of books open to do that. And I know if the Spirit's moving, okay, fine, it starts flowing. But I don't really discern any Spirit moving with these guys. I think they're the kind of guys that have the 18-inch problem, as I like to call it. They got it all in the head. They got nothing in the heart. There's a big 18-inch gap there. They got a bunch of knowledge about the truth. But like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, it ain't helping them at all. They're just spouting scripture. They got no love, no charity, nothing. They got hate in their hearts. So they're going to go to hell understanding a lot of truth. And that's just like, what a waste of time. You know, it's just, wow. But going on. They are drawn upward by the strong, loving admiration they have for the beauty of Christ's character. They practice His virtues, for His life is assimilated to theirs. And you can't practice His virtue unless you surrender to Him and ask Him to help you have more love for Him and each other down here. Because there's no one that's going to be having an attitude up in heaven. None of them. We're all family members up there. We're all family members down here. And it's like I like to walk up to a racist and I like to tell him right to his face. Look, if you can't get along with people down here because of their color, how are you? And most of these people call themselves Christians. I says, how on earth, because that's where you're staying, how on earth are you going to get to heaven? If you can't get along with the people down here, where you're being tested to see how you will live for all eternity with this family you call your family, the Christian family. If you can't get along with the people down here, how are you going to get along with up there? That guy over there that you hate because of his skin color is also calling himself a Christian. And look at him. He's yelling and screaming at you. And he's a racist. It's ridiculous. She goes on, ever they move onward and upward, a blessing to the world and an honor to their Redeemer. Christ says of them, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. And the meek don't grab you by the throat and throw you against the wall and share scripture. They don't do that. Remember when Jesus called people hypocrites? He did it with compassion. Tears in his eyes. Remember when he grabbed Peter and said, get thee hence, Satan? A lot of people think he called Peter Satan, but he didn't. Peter's name's Peter. He was talking about the demon that was messing with Peter's tongue and his mind, making him think worldly instead of thinking the way Jesus was trying to illustrate. So he told Satan to get out of there. But people want to read it the way they want to read it because it gives them an excuse to go forward and do what they want to do and claim it's okay because Jesus did it. But Jesus did not do that. They've been lied to, and they fell for it. Hook, line, and sinker. Going on, she says, such workers are to be encouraged. Their work is done, not to be seen of men, but to glorify God. And it will bear his inspection. Just like we're to be fruit inspectors, just to see who we should, well, I guess in today's language, hang with. But when your father inspects, he inspects to the heart. Because we can't see the heart. And because we're an online church, we can't even see each other half the time. Well, 99% of the time. But praise God for the convocations. And yes, we're going to have another one in spring. Maybe another one in summer, too. Keep that all in your prayers. We got a lot of hugging to do. She goes on, the Lord brings these workers into connection with those of more marked ability to fill up the gaps they leave. Amen. He is well pleased when they are recognized and appreciated, for they are links in the chain of his service. And it is God's desire that every human instrumentality who works for him shall be recognized, however small may be the work he does. And this is one of the reasons when we, you know, when we start our first day in New Jerusalem and we put the crowns at the feet of Christ, we don't go around like some of the people do and this is why I always told people when I was preaching at, you know, churches, do not pass the plate. I don't ask for donations. It's their duty to donate, yeah. It's their duty to tithe. But that's up to the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit can't get to them to do their duty, well, that's their problem. It's not going to be mine. The Lord's going to answer my prayers. I'm going to get what I need. But if you must have a basket, it's got to be in the back of the church like they did in the synagogues of old. But still, you got the people that go out there and they do it. You know, even in the back of the church, they'll sprinkle the coins in one at a time so everybody can watch. And a little widow comes up with the two mites and sneaks them in there. She actually gives more than they do because she gave all of her living, like Jesus said, right? So, going on. Oh, yeah, getting back to the crowns. In heaven, you don't sit there and like look around like Peter did when he started walking on the water. Hey, check out what I'm doing, you know? No, that don't happen in heaven. You don't, like, let's say somebody walks up with 20 stars on their crown. You're not going to look around and say, hey, everybody, check it out. Look what I'm putting at Jesus' feet. No. Just like the one guy that walks up there with one star on his crown. Everybody's satisfied with what they have, just like when the manna fell. Everybody has what they need. In other words, Jesus needed you to do one thing, and you did it right. And he was able to move forward with the work that had to get done so more souls could make it into heaven. Your duty was the one thing. He only needed you to do that one thing because you were created to do that one thing. So don't think of yourself as inferior. You're there for a reason. There's the reason. That's why he calls us the body of Christ. Some of us are heads. Some of us are toes. But the whole body, you know, you ever lose a pinky toe? I know people that have lost a pinky toe. You got to learn how to walk all over again. So don't sell the small body parts off You know, I mean, look at the appendix. Ah, just rip it out, you know? Well, yeah. If it bursts, you got to get it out of there. But if you don't, wouldn't it be better to leave it in there? I mean, they're just finding out recently it's best to leave that in there. A lot of people, because if the doctors can't figure out what the appendix is for, they're going to rip it out. That's just ridiculous. But we all have a work to do. And so it doesn't matter whether you have a lot of work to do or a little bit of work to do. Do what he has you to do. And what he needs to get done, they're going to get done. And it's because of you. And it doesn't matter if it's 20 things or one thing. So she goes on and finishes by saying, and we got one more to read after this, by the way. In the heavenly courts, when the redeemed are gathered home, this class will stand nearest the Son of God. They will shine brightly in the courts of the Lord, honored by him because they have felt it an honor to minister to those for whom Christ gave his life. Amen and amen and amen. All right, so let me go to this next one here. And this one here is God's Hand is on the Wheel for June 12th. Same book, you know, upward look. Page 177 if you have the book. And it's actually from Manuscript 75, June 12th, 1902, the signing of agreements. And she starts off with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And then Pastor Craig sent me something earlier from Spiritual Gifts. All right, and this says, okay, Ephesians 6, 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And it says, the future is before us, and unforeseen events will surely take place. Many of us have already had dreams about this. Changing the present aspect of things in the world. Lust and greed are striving for the supremacy. Now think about this, over 150 years ago. Wait, no. 14 years ago. Well, 15 now. It's going to be, 14. It was June. So it's still 14 years. Or no, 140, because it was 1902 when she wrote this. But look at it now. Look at today now. She says, yeah, people are striving back then for lust and greed. And yeah, that's always been the case from day one. But today, it's literally considered a prerequisite to getting certain jobs. I'm like, if you want to get hired on like some big old corporation or stuff like that with aspirations to be CEO one day, they're going to make sure that you got lust for greed or just lust and greed. You know, they don't want people that are moral. See, that's one of the reasons I got laid off. Even I was the number one salesman. It was a new car slot. I wasn't a new car used. It was new cars, and they had used cars with Nissan in Illinois. And I was only there for the one summer. And winter was coming. And what they do in winter is they lay off, you know, the majority of the men because you don't get a lot of people coming in to buy cars in winter. You only need two or three guys on staff at that time, right? Throughout the, and you're going to work 9 to 9 every day except Sunday. This is before I was a Sabbath keeper. And it's Sundays because by law they had to close on Sundays. That is a, they, you actually have Sunday laws in America when it comes to used car dealers and new car dealers. Anyway, my point in all this was I was let go because I refused to lie on the phone. Because we had a meeting there, and they said, okay, we just put out a big old ad spread out in the Sun-Times, Chicago Sun-Times, you know, in the Tribune. And we got some cars that we have on the page, and they're going to go fast. And so what we're going to have to do here is if somebody calls about the Monte Carlo or the Camaro or, you know, and even if you're only here to sell the new cars, which was me and about 10 other guys, as if you're only here to sell the new cars and it's your turn to pick up the phone and they're asking for a used car, you got to still handle the call. He says, all right, no problem. So what do you want us to do, boss? And he says, okay, so if they call and they say they want the Monte Carlo, let's say you're looking out the window and you're seeing the Monte Carlo drive off the lot with plates on it, which means it was sold. It's gone. I want you to tell them it's still here. Because when they get here, we'll get them in a different car. And I, of course, jumped up and said, well, wait a second, that's lying. I'm not going to do that. And that started a big 15-minute discussion, I've got to tell you, to the point where I almost got a little bit too upset because one guy started making comments. And so, to make a long story short, even though I was a number one salesman, because the Lord was blessing me there, everybody that was coming in that I, it was my turn to talk to, bam, every time, sold the car, every time. And I didn't know that much about cars. I was bad at it. I had to keep going back to the boss to get answers. But when it came time to lay the guys off, I was right there on the top of the list. I was out of there. And it's because I was too moral, just like you would be too moral. This is how we got to be. And this is just an experience that I saw in my own life. But anyway, she goes on, oppression and hatred will be exercised to destroy. Oppression and hatred will be exercised to destroy. Inspired by a power from beneath, Satan's instrumentalities will work with intensity to carry out his will. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12, verse 10. And this is why, you know, like when I first started seeing the attacks back 30-something years ago, especially with my siblings, and I'm thinking, why can't they see what I'm looking at here? And it's not because I'm wise. It's because when you walk with Jesus Christ, you see through different glasses. You're still looking through dark glasses, yeah. But at least now you got some blinders on where you can get a better focus as to what you're looking at. You're not distracted as much. And he does clarify a lot of stuff. The scriptures are amazing. And so I'm going, well, you know, I know my siblings aren't brain dead. I mean, they understand, you know, words. We all were raised in speaking English, and so why can't they get this? Because I remember when I was a kid, my mom says, yeah, just give the instructions. Well, they buy a new game. Give the book to me, and I'll explain how to play the game. I mean, put it in layman's terms. And so I knew they could understand when I would explain things the way I did, but all of a sudden, when it came to truth, they can't get it. And so, and I'm not calling all my siblings wicked, but that's how the world is. I mean, how many times do you and I, you're out there on the street and you're trying to explain something. It's like you're looking and like their eyes are just glazed over waiting for you to shut up. They can't get a thing you're saying sometimes. And then other times it's like they're taking it in like a sponge. Like one of the brothers was talking about earlier, one of the Daniels, I think, was talking about earlier about talking to somebody and how the taxi guy, the taxi driver. Yeah, amen. Eyes to see, ears to hear. Exactly. And this is why the apostles would say it that way sometimes. Those who have eyes to hear, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, well, listen up. So anyway, it says every truly converted soul will put on the whole armor of God and will bravely face the unseen foe. God's servants will realize the necessity of partaking of the divine nature. This is why we keep praying for that latter rain. Going on, it says now is our time of peril. Our only safety is in walking in the footsteps of Christ and wearing his yoke. Troublous times are before us. You remember when, this reminds me of Ahab telling Elijah, oh, look, he troubleth Israel. And Elijah just, without any guile whatsoever, said it like Nathaniel would have said it. I'm not the one that's troubling Israel here. It's you. But they can't see it. Ahab literally thought that it was Elijah that was causing all the problems in Israel, when in fact he was just trying to clarify. It's like Moses too with Korah. Moses was just doing what the Lord said. Look, okay, you got a problem here, tell them there. You know, Moses, tell them they got a problem here too. Or tell them they got to clean up this act over here too. Or look at Jeremiah when he was talking to, what was his name? Jehoiakim. You know, and his brother, when he was going to make the sacrifice for him that day. And the Lord, you know, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. And he was telling them everything that they were doing was wrong. And they had issue with that because they can't see. Instead, they sort of repented like the people in Nineveh. They got it. They understood what was going down that day. But everybody seems to think, and that's why we're hated. You know, you try to tell somebody that they're in sin. You try to help someone, and all of a sudden, they hate your guts because they can't see it, like Ahab couldn't see it. And instead, you're the one that's got the problem. Why? Well, yeah, of course, because I'm walking with Christ. She says, in many instances, friends will become alienated. Without cause, men will become our enemies. Amen to that? We just saw that. Well, we keep seeing it. This has been going on for years there, so it's kind of like the norm. The motives of the people of God will be misinterpreted. Amen. Not only by the world, but by their own brethren. Wow. And we got this before what went down this week. No wonder the Lord did not, the devil did not want the Lord's words to be heard today on this. Wow. So without cause, men will become our enemies. The motives of the people of God will be misinterpreted, not only by the world, but by their own brethren. The Lord's servants will be put in hard places. A mountain will be made out of a molehill to justify men in pursuing a selfish, unrighteous course. Oh, wow, it's like a mirror looking at what's of this week. The work that men have done faithfully will be disparaged and underrated. Man. Because apparent prosperity did not attend their efforts. By misrepresentation, these men will be clothed in the dark vestments of dishonesty, because circumstances beyond their control made their work perplexing. They will be pointed to as men that cannot be trusted, and this will be done by the members of the church. So, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. What we went through this, we, not me, all of us went through, because this was an attack on all of us. God's servants must arm themselves with the mind of Christ. And this is why we go through this. This gets us to there. Hey, we're praying for the land of rain, right? We're doing what we're doing every Sabbath, right? And we're praying for the extra love for each other as well as for Him. And to be more Christ-like. So guess what? That's where you're going to get tested. So getting on, it says, they must not expect to escape insult and misjudgment. In other words, that's the norm. What we're going through, it's going to happen. You know, and I believe this is mostly for the young that are in this church, because I've been seeing us 32 years. And some of you, like Sister Mary, she's been with us here online since we started online, and it's longer than the 2004 that you see on this server, because we didn't start recording the church services until 2004. It was many years before that we were on these public audio rooms, and we were getting hacked and attacked every left. Even the owners, like where you paid for, professional people, were moving our rooms around because they didn't like what we were saying, because they couldn't see it. They can only see anger and hatred, because the light was shining on all their own. Like when Jesus bent down to write down all the sins of the people that were getting ready to throw those stones at Mary Magdalene. Yeah, light went on. Wow, yeah, I'm kind of guilty. Yeah, and so Jesus, okay, whoever is without sin here, toss the first stone. You know, but wait, let me write down a couple of these sins that I know some of you got a problem with. It's like, wow. And so, yeah, you turn a light on, yeah, people are going to get upset. So going on, they will be called enthusiasts and fanatics. That becomes a pet name lately, actually, that's a name I've heard many times over the years. But let them not become discouraged. God's hand is on the wheel of His providence, guiding His work to the glory of His name. I got to tell you, this is, praise His name for this stuff. This is part of my praise for today too. Just reading this, because, yeah, Fran, I don't remember reading this the other day. I know I remember the June 21st one, but I don't remember this one. So, yeah, the Lord's hand moved on you picking this one. And then Brother Craig still has. I still got to read the one he sent. And, yeah, amen. He is now preparing for his last campaign against the church. Yep. Amen, Craig. So, okay, there's one more paragraph to go here. God calls upon His people to be bright lights in the world, shining amid the darkness of sin, living the life of the life giver, capital L, brings its reward. Amen. And so, yeah, you're going to get these intense trials, but think of this. When it's over, the blessings are so much worth it. It's like, oh, thank you. Yeah, it's, oh, man, I just can't stop praising His name for that. Going on, He went about doing good, she says. This every true follower of his will do, filled with a sacred sense of his loyalty to God and his duty to his fellow beings. Through the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, Christians are to grow in grace, constantly drawing near perfection of character. And that's how we're going to get there. By these trials and tribulations. Because guess what? You want to be part of the Gideon band? You're going to have to get used to the fact that everybody on planet Earth is going to hate you. So a couple of people hating you here and a couple of people hating you there, yeah, that's boot camp. Pretty soon you're going to be on the front lines, surrounded, period, totally, without any weapons, of course, we don't use, but no weapon formed to shall prosper, like one of the brothers or sisters put in the room earlier. That's why we're here. No weapon formed against us. All right, now Pastor Craig has something that he sent me to read to y'all. But praise the Lord for that stuff there, too. Let's see what this is. And this one here is from, okay, I got to take off my reading glasses and put on my computer glasses. Oh, boy, I tell you. I can't wait until Jesus gets here so I don't have to wear glasses anymore. I'm tired of this. Okay. Starts off with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's 1 Corinthians. And then verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, a lot of the stuff we go, you know, like the term relate, you know, that's why I think one of the things that helped me along in my ministerial duties the last few decades was what I went through as a teen and the things, and I saw, you know, some people think, oh, you make that up. You didn't see all that. Yeah. I did a lot. I mean, look at my website. It's over 12,000 pages. I've been busy. Even as a young guy, I made sure when I was into sin, I did as much as I could. You know, so I was always very busy my whole life, even when I didn't have a 9-to-5. You talk about, you know, idle hands or the devil's play shop. Oh, that's an easy one. But, and so I saw a lot of these crazy things in my life, and I've dealt with a lot of the stuff. Everything from the occult to, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, you know, whatever. You know, the 70s, come on. And so now I can relate. And so can we, when we go through what we're going to be going through tomorrow and the next few years until the latter rain falls, or months until the latter rain falls, hopefully in March of next year. And I say that because the first month is when it's prophesied for the rain to fall, and the latter rain in the Hebrew calendar. In our calendar, it would be March. And so, which is an amazing thing, because that's, I don't tell the date, but it was in the month of March that the early rain fell upon me, and so many years ago. Way that I lived my life beforehand, I was allowed to see certain things, and it makes it easier for me to relate. Just like what we go through as Christians on a regular basis now will make it easier for us to relate to the babes that the Lord sends our way, because everybody here gets attacked on a regular basis, whether it's right there in your house, it's at your school, or at your place of work, or even place that you go to work out, whatever. Every single solitary one of us had to deal with some kind of an issue in our lives because of the fact we're Christians. From our parents down to our boss, we've had to deal with something. And so eventually the Lord's going to send somebody to you that's going through it fresh, like they're going through it right at that moment. And you say, look, I made it through it, and this is how I was able to make it through. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't have been able to make it. Because, like, that's one of the things, and this is why it's so attractive to, like, the Mexican Catholics as well as the Muslims. They really don't have any way out of their issues and out of their problems. But when you show them that Jesus really does give you that peace that he promised to give, you see it firsthand, and it's easier to relate it to someone else, and they can tell you're not just yanking their chain to try to get a convert. And it hits home. It hits the mark. It plants the seed. And that's all the Lord Jesus wants you to do. If it's one or 20 stars, it don't matter. Just plant that seed. And then finishing from Spiritual Gifts and Booklets, page 45, paragraph 3, it says this. This is what Pastor Craig said. She says, I was shown that the enemy would come in every possible way to dishearten the people of God and perplex and trouble them, and that they should move understandingly and prepare themselves for the attacks of Satan. And so we do. We expect it. And so, you know, when it comes, it's like, well, you know, it's not like that wasn't expected. It's just like with what happened this week. You know, I've seen it happen, I would think 100 times in the last 30 some years. right? Wouldn't it? Some worse than this. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, I would say this week would be a 6 or a 7. But I've seen some stuff that was far worse. And, like, for example, the first time we had to deal with it as a family, when one of our loved ones was literally on his deathbed. During that time, seriously, I kid you not, during that time when I'm grieving and praying left and right, my wife's grieving and praying left and right, and the kids are crying, and this is what, 10 years ago? What, no, 15 years ago? During that time, some people in the church family, we were online at the time, some people in the church family were trying to destroy the church. During that time, they knew that I was distracted. Satan knew. And so at that time, they were doing everything they can. They started hacking the server, and they started sending people into the church service during the week, starting all these rumors and lies. All of it fell to the ground like lies always do, right? That always, because, I mean, take for example, the person that shares the false lie, the lies. Look at, consider the source. That's all you got to do is always consider the source. Who is it that says these things? Well, then later on you find out, oh, that person doesn't. That person said, yeah, well, then why was anybody ever even upset? Look at the person that said it. Everybody knows who that person is and the way they are. But that doesn't stop them from doing it anyway. But that's amazing how it, you know, the devil finds you at your weakest point, and he'll start. So expect that too, brothers and sisters. You may have a loved one get sick. You may have a loved one die. And during that time, Satan's going to send somebody that knows about your walk, and they're going to do everything they can to get your blood up, and they try to get you to explode or to turn your back on Christ or to be a bad witness or to share that frown when they expected the smile or whatever. Even there, you got to stand firm. Even there, you got to have that peace. So grow in Christ and be blessed as you grow. Else you're not going to get that latter rain. He's not going to be able to trust you. He's not going to be able to rely on you. So praise God for trials and tribulations, because he only chastiseth whom he loveth. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us again with this week. Very amazing week. Bittersweet. Bitter in the way that it was sad to watch, and sweet in the way it was amazing to watch. Your hand is amazing, Father. Very visible. A little more darkness from the glasses have stripped away, Father, like scales falling. Like when Paul, when you healed his blindness. Thank you for healing ours as we go day by day. Please bless us in the remainder of this Sabbath day. Bless us again tomorrow morning with a good gathering with brothers and sisters in the faith. And thank you for blessing the work that we do all around the world, giving us that which we need to continue on and move ahead, move forward, and see you glorified. Thank you for blessing us with courage, strength, wisdom, and faith, and the latter rain, if we are so worthy, and in that generation, which we believe we are. We know we can read the signs, Father. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the season, and it looks to be, we understand a season being a lifetime, and we do look, it's looks to be now. And so, thank you, Father. It would be nice if some of us could make it into that number. Not because we fear death, because death is actually somewhat of a release with today's stuff, but it'd be nice to be able to be used by you to glorify you throughout eternity. So bless us, Father, and please accept this prayer in the name of your precious Son, who truly does send that comforter that literally comforts us when we need it most. And we offer this prayer unto you in his name. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.